Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The foundation of any society is the family, because families produce the next generation. Making marriage work lies at the bedrock, and this requires understanding the roles and responsibilities of husband and wife. Today, more on those roles. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, as you teach about rebuilding the foundations, it's clear they're almost at the breaking point in our culture.
Dave, I would actually describe that as being already at the breaking point or beyond the breaking point. One of the things that touches my heart very deeply is the fact that I think something like 25 million children here in America go to bed at night with only one marriage partner in the home, one parent. And one-parent families, of course, spawn all kinds of problems, especially as the children are growing up. Our hearts ought to break. We ought to weep. But the question is, how can we strengthen marriages? How can we have strong homes? That's why I've preached this series of messages. It's entitled Fighting for Your Family. And I hope that you take time, my friend, to listen very carefully to this series of messages. But also, we are offering the DVD or CDs of this message entitled Fighting for Your Family. Here's what you do. You can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. For a gift of any amount, these messages can be yours so you can hear them again and again. Or you can call 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. And now let us listen carefully as we receive help in rebuilding the foundations. I'll tell you, I don't use the word fool often, but I am today. You know, I'm in a good mood. You notice that today? I'm on a roll. I'm just going to keep going and then pick up the pieces later. Husband, you are a fool if you do not communicate with your wife about important decisions that need to be made. I'll tell you something. God, yeah, you can even clap if you want here. God often has led me through the wisdom of Rebecca. While I have ultimate responsibility for her and the kids before God, she is a wise woman. And furthermore, not only is she a wise woman whom God has often used to give us guidance, but the Bible talks about a kind of submission, about meeting people's needs. I have to say this about Rebecca, that in the years that we have been married, she has spent a lot more time and energy meeting my needs than I have meeting hers, and I say that to my shame. But you know, there are couples today where they're not meeting each other's needs. They're not caring. I've met husbands or wives, and my husband doesn't care. We live under the same roof, but we're not together in anything. And by the way, the division of responsibility in the Bible between husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, is not entirely clear. And that's for a purpose, because every family is different. For example, does she always do the cooking? Well, I thought I'd just throw this out here at no extra cost. But you know, when Abraham and Sarah, when they had visitors, and by the way, Sarah called Abraham Lord. Still waiting for... I'm an old man. I've not heard it yet. Sarah called Abraham Lord. And you know what? When the visitors came, Abraham was out there helping her prepare the meal. They prepared it together. I thought I'd let that float out there. Rather than thinking about this is yours, of course there has to be a division of labor. But why not do everything that you possibly can together? Now there's something else I have to say about this submission, since it's such a controversial word. It is a discerning submission. Discerning. A wife does not say, even if my husband asks me to do something immoral or illegal, I have to do it. Why? Because the wife, the Christian wife, realizes that she has an obligation to Jesus, which is even greater than the obligation to her husband. And so there are wives today around the world who are Christians whose husbands are totally opposed to their faith. The wife shouldn't give up her relationship with Jesus, but she has to learn under the good hand of God and by grace how to exercise still her wifely functions of support and being a helpmate, even though she retains her faith. And that's one of the struggles that happens all around the world. And we must recognize that it's a discerning type of submission to God. Now, the point to be made is simply this, that there is today a huge attack on the relationships that I've just been telling you about. You know, then there's another attack. This attack against femininity and masculinity is so huge today that there have been people who have said, oh, you know, there's fundamentally no difference between a man and a woman. You know, if we gave little girls trucks, they'd just play like boys. And if we gave boys dolls, they'd be feeding them and they'd be caring for them. Rebecca and I were at a meeting in Nashville a couple of months ago, and Dennis Prager was speaking about this, and he named a professor who believed that. And in order to test it, he decided that he would give these little girls some trucks, just to prove that if they had trucks, they were going to act just like boys. So he came back a while later, and one of the little girls said, "Shh, shh, we put blankets on the trucks and they're sleeping." I don't know about you, but there were three boys in our family. When we were given trucks, we didn't tuck them in for their afternoon nap. And if someone had given us a doll, we'd have probably ripped its head off to see what was inside. And this massive attack where you have women trying to be like men and men being feminized is destroying our families in America today. Let me say that there is nothing as beautiful as masculinity, men being allowed to be men and women being allowed to be women, without one thinking that they have to be like the other. And for those who would say that we should redefine the family where two men can be married, where a brother can marry his brother, because after all he's in love and incest rules do not apply since there's no procreation, I say with a broken, weeping heart, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They really don't know what it is that they are doing. Now, sin messes this up really badly. As a matter of fact, when we read the next chapter, Genesis 3, you know the whole story, okay? Adam and Eve sin. All right, now, what happens? They're walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Does God say, Eve, did you eat the fruit of the tree, by the way? Sorry about that, guys, but look at here. It's in verse 9, not making it up. The Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? You have responsibility for your wife. And later on it says, because you have listened unto the voice of your wife, you're being judged. Now, I just told you that you should listen to the voice of your wife. You should always be in communication, always making decisions together, but if she gives you some bad advice and tells you to sin against God, you have a responsibility to say no. Adam has the responsibility. And what happens is the Lord God asks Adam, have you eaten of the tree? And what does he say? Oh, God, am I guilty? I know I had responsibility for my wife. I'm guilty. No, not a chance. It all began here, folks. The woman
whom you gave me. This weak-willed woman. She took of the tree, and then what's a guy supposed to do? She was eating. He blamed his wife, even though there wasn't a chance in the world that he had married the wrong one, okay? God comes to the woman and said, "Why did you eat?" She says, the serpent beguiled me and I ate. It's there in the text. So the man blamed the woman blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. What happens next? Conflict is built right into marriage. It's right here. It says in verse 16, last part of the verse, "I will multiply your pain in childbearing." He's speaking to Eve. "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Many commentators believe that because of the ambiguity of the word "for," it should really be "against." Your desire will be against your husband, and he'll rule over you. When he says black, you'll say white. When he says blue, you'll say green. You will resent his leadership, and you will chafe under it, but he will rule over you. And sometimes men rule badly. I mean, we're going to even deal with issues of abuse later on in this series. Sometimes men, but I mean, it's built right into the relationship. No wonder General Westmoreland, it is rumored, lecturing to the troops at West Point, said to them, "Gentlemen, don't even think about getting married until you've mastered the art of warfare." Do I have to repeat that for some of you? The fight is going to be built right into it. Marriage is going to be difficult. And the question is, do you want an escape hatch to get out of all the difficulties? You get two egotistical, self-centered people, all thinking that the other person's obligation is to make them happy, and it's not working. Or do you want to build character and all the rest? We'll talk about that later. But conflict built right into the midst of the marriage. That's why a man said, "I was married by a judge. Now I wished I'd asked for a jury, you know." So conflict is going to be built right into the marriage relationship. God is going to expel them from the garden. You know why God expels them from the garden at the end of the chapter? There's no going back to paradise. See, I can imagine Adam and Eve saying to themselves, "Well, you know, why don't we just go back so that things will be like they once were?" Well, the answer is, "I'm sorry, God says you can't go back. In fact, if you ate at that tree of life, you'd live forever as a sinner. I'm doing you a service by introducing death to get you out of the misery of sin." So just know that that's actually, death is a blessing to those who know the Lord, to get out of this sinful life and all of its implications. And you can't go back, can you? If I may give you one more story, a friend of mine says that he loves to run his wedding videos backwards so that he can see himself backing out of the church a free man. But you can't redo it, can you? We've all had experiences we wish for all the world that we could redo. But like a friend of mine says, there are many things that you can't put back into the bottle. But into the midst of this, God is going to introduce something. He's going to give a redeemer. That's what it says in verse 15. Don't have time to go into the verse, but God is going to give us a redeemer. And furthermore, Adam and Eve, they sowed fig leaves to hide their shame, and it might have hid them from one another, but it couldn't hide them from God. And what does God graciously do? You'll notice it says there in verse 21 of chapter 3, "The Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them." You know what God is saying right out of the chute here? God is saying there's no cheap answer to sin. God says blood has to be shed. You will be covered. Your sin will be covered. It will be taken away. But I just want you to know that fig leaves won't do it. What you come up with isn't the answer. I'm the one that has to do it. I'm the one who has to clothe you. I will kill animals to give you skin. And someday there will be a Redeemer by the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world. And because of him, grace and mercy and forgiveness is going to be poured into families. Of course, you know what happened to Adam and Eve. They had a number of children. Their oldest son was Cain. Cain, in a real hissy fit, kills his brother Abel because Abel was accepted by God, and Cain couldn't stand the jealousy and kills him. And you thought that yours was the first dysfunctional family. Is that right? Oh my, happened right here. But from now on in the Bible, wherever there is sin, there's going to be grace. When I talk about the man's role, for example, in marriage and the family, I'm going to point out to you that there are passages in the Bible where it says, so-and-so did evil in the sight of the Lord all his days. And then it says he had a son, and it'll name the son, who walked in all the ways of the Lord and served the Lord all of his life. You read that and say, wow, how did that happen? Grace. God gives you grace today. You came from a family of abuse, a family of alcoholism, a family of divorce, and have been deeply, deeply wounded. You have an advantage over good families. A kind of advantage. Not that I envy your situation, but, and that is, you know that you need grace. You know that you have to cry up to God. There are tons of Christians today brought up in wonderful families, and they think, yeah, grace is kind of nice. And why? Because everything's going so well. If it's not going well, you're a candidate for God's matchless grace. And furthermore, though, grace does not enter closed doors. You have to open your heart to grace. Can you trust God in a new way during this series of messages? That years of bitterness and stuff stuffed in your soul, that God can siphon it off and just begin to pour into your life grace, grace, God's grace that is greater than our sin. And if you will, would you join me as we pray? Our Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you might grant to all of us listening ears to respond to whatever it is that we've learned today. We pray, Father, that immediately couples would begin to pray, either individually or together, for their children, for their families, for their relationship. We pray that you might help us to lay down the sins that create barriers. And for those who have never trusted Christ as Savior, may they believe on him even now. How blessed it is when our transgressions are forgiven and our sin is covered. We thank you in his name. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that in a day of brokenness, in a day of ruptured relationships, in a day when people enter into marriage with such high hopes and then discover that there are so many problems and relational issues, isn't it wonderful that we offer to them God's grace, and along with that grace comes God's strength? I believe that as a result of this series of messages, many people are going to be encouraged, they are going to be strengthened, as we talk about issues that relate to the family. For example, the next message is going to be on motherhood, and then we'll talk about fathers, we'll talk about children. Would you like to receive this series of messages so that you can listen to them again and again? For a gift of any amount, you can receive DVDs or CDs of these messages, and I trust that there'll be a continuing blessing in your home. Here's what you do. You go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or you can call us. In a moment, I'm going to be giving you that phone number. But let me remind you that it is because of your generosity that the ministry of Running to Win can continue. If you'd like to receive the DVDs or CDs of this series of messages, Fighting for Your Family, for a gift of any amount, go to rtwoffer.com.
rtwoffer.com, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Next time, we are going to be talking about motherhood, one of the greatest and most wonderful callings in all the world. Sure hope that you'll join us next time.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. And Dr. Lutzer, some questions have been asked for thousands of years. An anonymous listener wants an answer many have craved. How can some evil people live so long and enjoy prosperity, while some good people suffer so much?
I'm so glad that you asked this question. I've been waiting for it. The reason I say that is because in Psalm 73, we have an answer to your question. You know, the psalmist himself was asking the question, and he almost lost his faith because he saw the wicked prosper, and he himself was not prospering. He begins by saying, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are of a pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He goes on to say, "For they have no pangs in death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace." You see, what he's saying is, I look at the wicked, and they are prospering more than I am, and here I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so his faith begins to fail. However, he doesn't say anything about it publicly, because he says later on, "If I would speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your people." He's saying, I'm going to keep my own doubts to myself. This, by the way, is all in Psalm 73. But then he says he went into the temple of God, and that's where he found his answer. He says, "Truly, you have put them in slippery places. You have made them fall to ruin. They're going to be destroyed in a moment." Bottom line, what he is saying is, I overestimated their prosperity, because what they have will not last. As a matter of fact, he says that they are like animals that are being fed for the slaughter. The day of judgment is coming, and they think to themselves that they are going to be prosperous forever, but they aren't as rich as they think they are, because their day is coming. Okay, lesson number one, he says, I overestimated their prosperity. But there's a second lesson that ought to bless us, and that is, he said, I have underestimated my own prosperity. Look at what he says, verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What he's saying is, I overestimated their prosperity because what they have will not last. They are headed for judgment. I underestimated my own prosperity. I have God. And you're going to guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. The bottom line in terms of your question is simply this. The answer regarding the prosperity of the wicked and the trouble that often comes to the righteous, the answer is a long-range point of view. Eternity often reverses the judgments of time.
And that may well be the best answer ever given by Dr. Erwin Lutzer to a question here on Running to Win. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. In today's culture, many women try to break the glass ceiling as they aspire to executive power and perks. But no position has more potential to influence the future than that of being a mother. Next time, don't miss A Mother's High Calling. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.